In the mid-19th century in Hawaii, the sugar plantation owners decided they would introduce some mongooses into the sugar fields because the rats were multiplying so rapidly. They did not realize that the rats were out at night and the mongooses in the daytime. The rats were at night and the mongooses in the daytime, so they rarely ever met each other. And so what happens is, though they've controlled some of the rats, we have a lot of rats and a lot of mongooses. But the mongooses went ahead and started killing all the native birds. And about 20 different species of native birds have now vanished because of the mongoose being introduced into that environment. God created the natural world just like he wanted it to be. Men, as caretakers of the world, sometimes by carelessness or ignorance, upset the natural order of things and introduce that which is unnatural. This is true in the natural world. It's also true in the spiritual world. God arranged the relationship between men and women so that this is the way he wants it. In Matthew 19 that was read, we see that Jesus said that one man for one woman for life. And that's the natural order of things. To tamper with the God-ordained natural order of things is to invite disaster and trouble. Two men do not make a marriage. Two women do not make a marriage. Polygamy is adultery. A relationship with no rings attached is shameful and fornication. I never thought I would live long enough to see that 18 states in the United States now permit that which has always been wrong, illegal, and shameful. I'm 70. I know I look a lot younger than that. You ought to see me before I got sick. But I never thought I'd live this long to see this happen. The United States government, the President of the United States, and anybody else who makes laws like that have gone against the law of God Almighty, and that's still wrong. To tamper with what God has originally arranged, one man for one woman for life, is a disaster. God decided what constitutes a real man, a real woman, and a real home. Men and women have tried to change that way. To their disaster, to the destruction of the society in which we live, to the rise of evil, divorce, and death. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God has ordained from the beginning that it be one man and one woman for life. Being married will not make you a man. It might make you a better mouse. There are some men who become mice rather than men when they get married and allow the woman to be the head of the house. A two-headed being is a freak of nature. What is God's order for the home? Today, the natural order has been destroyed, resulting in death, divorce, desertion, and dissolution of the home, all at the expense of the man as head. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking to the men mostly today. I don't know what's going to happen after you get home. What makes a good husband? First, he's the head of the house. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Listen to me. Are you listening? This is not no inferiority. This is military language. This is Greek military language. This is order, not inferiority. General to private. The general's not superior to the private. This is rank. That's what it is. And this is the rank God has said. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Can anything be plainer than that? Ephesians 5:23. The greatest battle in the American home is who's going to have the authority in the home? Who's going to be the head of the house? A two-headed person or thing is a freak of nature. One family with two heads is a war zone. God ordered this way, that the man lead the home lovingly, that kings rule, and elders that are qualified, that are not lording it over the membership, rule with authority. This is God's way. God gave the authority to Adam in the very beginning. Anyone who attacks the man's authority in the home is attacking God Almighty. Marriage is a partnership. But there must be a senior partner. Marriage is a partnership. The devil refuses to be under the authority of God. Willful people today rebel against God and his authority. They don't want to do what he says. Very often somebody comes to our business. They say, I'm moving in with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I know I'm running a business, but I just can't help preaching to them. 2 weeks ago, I couldn't spell preacher. Now I are one. I've got to tell them, this is shameful. This is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. We probably lost some customers, but at least they knew the truth. Everything Satan does is opposed to God. It was his idea to destroy the first home. The devil is present in every divorce, every affair, every dissolution of the home. He is present in everything where the home goes wrong. But my friends, my beloved, my dearest brothers and sisters in Christ, what does it really mean when the man is the head of the house? Some men think that means dictator and Lord Almighty, total decision maker. Some misguided men believe that because they're the head of the house, they can run around the house with a club in hand, cussing and yelling out orders like a Marine drill sergeant, beating up and abusing the wife and children, and thinking that makes them a man instead of the brute and tyrant they really are. This concept of the head of the house is devilish and foolish and ignorant and totally different from the scriptures completely. What does it mean when a man's truly the head of the house? What makes a husband a husband, a good husband? First of all, it means he's the best example he can be. I mean in the way he talks, his love, his discipline, his affection, and his decisions. We're all commanded to be good examples. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. But to be a good husband, you got to be a good example. And that means talking right and acting right and walking right. As a man said, walk right, talk right, and live right, you'll end up right. The husband is to lead the wife and the children in the best example he can be. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. I'm a southerner, so I talk a little fast. You'll get used to me. His headship means he sets a proper example all the time. He will take the lead in spiritual matters, prayer, worship, attendance, proper conduct at home, work, and setting the tone for a spiritual home. Last Sunday night, we sat behind a couple. I knew he wasn't a member. He didn't take the Lord's Supper. That was Sunday morning. He didn't take the Lord's Supper. He talked through the prayer. He talked through the sermon. He talked to her constantly and interfered with her. Immediately, I knew he wasn't the man he ought to be. And I knew he couldn't have been a Christian and living like that. He was not taking the lead in that family as he should have. It's one thing to tell others what to do. It's another thing to set a good example. It is quite another thing to be involved as a good husband. The husband will cultivate his relationship with his wife. He will make sure that he is not preoccupied with his own concerns, his work, his hobbies, his hunting and fishing. He will give his wife the affection that she needs. I read about a fellow that was having trouble with his wife, so they went to a counselor. The woman said, "My husband never kisses me. He never holds me. He never hugs me. He never shows me any affection, whatever." The counselor got up and to the woman and he grabbed her and he gave her a great big hug and a great big kiss. He turned to the husband and said, "Now she needs this 3 times a week. He said, "Okay, I'll bring her Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." As head, he must take the lead in expressing love and kindness. When a man fails to be a good husband, he's a bad example. When a man fails to talk right and act right, he's a bad husband, he's a bad man, he's a bad father. Such a man will bring up angry, dysfunctional, and unworthy children. Lots of men will have the blood of their own children on their hands at the judgment day because they did not set a proper example for them. I want to read you a little letter a boy wrote to his daddy. "I'm just a little fella, but I've been doing some thinking. Someday I'll be a big man just like you. You are my ideal. I think you can do anything. I like to hear you talk and watch you walk and to see you drive the car. You're so strong, and it seems that you know how to handle any situation. I'm never afraid when you're around. But Dad, there's something bothering me a lot. I know that I'm going to be just like you, even though I should not be different, should be different. I'd like to go to Sunday school and church, When I get a little older, very likely I will not go because you don't go. I like to study the Bible now. But will I when I get as big as you? You don't. When I get big like you, Daddy, I want to go to church with my wife, but will I? You don't very often. I'm going to be like you. I want to give thanks at the table for food and clothing, the home God has provided us. Daddy, I want my wife to win others to Christ, and I want to do the same thing. But if you think only of your work and paying for our house and buying our food and clothes, man, that's nice, Daddy. But Daddy, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. I know that's true, because every day people leave beautiful houses and their saving accounts. Daddy, I'm afraid you wouldn't take time off from your store to get to heaven. Anyway, Dad, I've enjoyed talking with you about these things. I do hope you will become a Christian sometime so that you can be the kind of man that I want to be. The Bible says in 1 Kings 22:43 that Jehoshaphat led a good example to his family, to the Lord. But in 1 Kings 22:52 it says, Ahijah, the son of Ahab, followed his mother and father and led all Israel into sin. 1 Kings 22:52. The Bible says, I will remember Abraham. I know in Genesis 18:19 it says that Abraham will guide his children in the right way and bring them up in the Lord. Genesis 18:19. He was a good example. The Bible says that he led his children in the way of the Lord. Genesis 18:19. He swung on the gate and looked down the street, awaiting the sound of familiar feet. Then suddenly came to the sweet child's eyes the marvelous glory of morning skies. For a manly form with a steady stride drew near to the gate that opened wide. As the boy sprang forward and joyfully cried, Papa is coming! The wasted face of a little child looking out of the windows with eyes made wild by the ghostly shades of failing light and the glimpse of a drunk man in the night. Cussing and reeling from side to side, the poor boy trembling and trying to hide, clung to his mother's skirts and cried, Papa's coming! A father who prays teaches his children how to pray. A father who leads teaches his children how to read the Bible and how to do what the Lord told them to do. A faithful father brings up his children. Listen to the Bible. O Israel, our Lord, our God, he's one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and thou shalt bind them upon a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontless before thy eyes. Deuteronomy 4:6-8 plainly tells us that the father is to take the lead in teaching his children. A good husband, truly the head of the house, is a man that sets a good example. Secondly, what makes a man a good husband? He's a protector of his wife and children, if there are children. A man will be protective of his wife's well-being. He will protect her from harm, even if that harm comes from her own children. The wife is called the weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3:7. God will not hear the prayers of a man that's mistreating his wife. I know that's true because the Bible says plainly that we should treat our wives with respect, 1 Peter 3:8, lest our prayers be hindered. In the Greek and English, that means that you treat your wife badly, your prayers won't get above your head. Any man that treats his wife like a dog is not going to have a prayer heard. The husband as head will be sure his wife is not overburdened and overworked. He will be concerned about her spiritual well-being. The woman had a pivotal role in the fall of man, but the man is not left without blame. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned, Romans 5:12. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. You know what the next part says? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I preached that one Sunday. A man met me at the door and said, Brother Fan, ain't nobody in this church I love that much. I said, well, you better get to loving them because that's what the Bible commands. Any man that's a man's man's going to be willing to lay down his life for his wife. Surely a man would be willing to do that if he really loves her. What makes a man a good husband? Number three. It means he's responsible for keeping the marriage and the family on the right track. If there's something going wrong in the marriage, the man should take the lead in trying to fix it. Sometimes a willful wife will keep a man from keep the marriage together. That's why the Bible says, whosoever findeth a good wife findeth a good thing. I had a man once, he called his wife a thing, because the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, if a man finds a good wife, he finds a good thing. I think he misunderstood the scripture. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:14, houses and lands are the inheritance of the fathers. You know what the next says? But a prudent wife comes from God Almighty. Proverbs 19:14. A real man will heed the advice of his wife, knowing how to compare that advice with the will of God. He knows that he can learn from his wife, and a man can sometimes get very angry with his wife and become an idiot because he will not listen to sound, solid advice just because it came from a woman. God gave us these wives like a mirror so that we can look in the mirror and see what kind of man we ought to be. If a man will not take good advice from his wife, he's just full of ego. When advice is given from a wife, that a man can compare that with his own agenda and with God's will, he should take the advice. There are two types of women in the Bible. One's good, one's not so good. There was Job's wife. Remember what she said? Curse God and die. Horrible advice. He didn't take it. Had he taken it, he'd be dead and we would never heard of him. But there was Pilate's wife. Have nothing to do with this just man. You know what it says? I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. He didn't take her advice. He should have, but he didn't. He did not do what was right. When a man is the head of the house, he realizes that his wife also sometimes can help him make a good decision, and he shouldn't be angry because she does so. Fourthly, the head of the house, a good husband, is a man who respects his wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says to dwell with them in honor. To dwell with them in honor. That means to respect them. That means to give her respect. It means to be sensitive about her feelings. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, dwell with your wives in honor and be not bitter against them. Today, 72% of all divorces are initiated by the woman. Why is that? Some men are such clods that no woman could live with them, and nobody else's wife could live with them. A wife should be nourished and cherished. Ephesians 5:29 says, for no man ever hates his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Real men, heads of the house, set aside their own selfish desires to please their wife. Lots of men expect them to wait on them hand and foot. And like a spoiled child, they expect to be treated like a king. Years ago, we held a meeting in Arkansas. The man had a PhD degree. He was also teaching golf. His wife was taking a little longer to fix the food, and he thought, when's this dinner going to be ready? We don't have all day long. I lost all respect for him. I do not see how any woman can put 10 different things on the table and have hot biscuits at the same time. But that happens. He showed no respect for his wife. We are told that a real man is a servant. Christ said, the Lord, the Son of God, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's not like the world, he said. You don't be that way, but you're a servant. or Matthew 20. The Bible says that Jesus was a servant. Luke chapter 22, 27. John 13, 14 says, I have washed your feet. That's an example for you to follow. Sacrificial love sets aside its own selfish agenda. So then, every man ought to love his wife as he loves his own self. Are you listening? Ephesians 5, 28. A real man can cry. I know some men think that's childish. But my wife can tell you, I get pretty emotional sometimes. And sometimes I can cry at the drop of a hat. That doesn't make me weak. The Lord Jesus Christ wept over a city, Luke 19. He wept over a man. The shortest words in the Bible in Greek are not where Jesus said wept. But it does say Jesus wept. A real man can cry at the right time. This compassion, kindness, self-goodness, not self-righteousness, is merciful, compassionate, loving, and tender. This is Jesus, folks. This is a real husband. This is a real Christian. This is a real man who can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. A husband that's really worth being called a husband and a father is a man that can show love, courtesy, compassion, and understanding. Finally, some of my brethren tell me that's the best word a preacher ever uses. Finally, a man is truly the head of the house is a man who will shoulder his responsibility in child rearing. Some men think she bore him or her, let her take care of it or her. I know this is true because it's on the internet. But it says there that if a man will take his part in rearing the children and clean up the house once in a while, he's going to make his wife a whole lot happier. Training and discipline. Fathers are to take the lead in training the children. Listen to me. Did you know that the word father occurs 1,000 times in the Bible? Did you know that the word father is most often used by the Lord Jesus Christ in describing God? Only once did he ever call his father God. And that's on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22. 200 times he called him father. I always do the will of my father. Pray like this, our father in heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. This is my son at his baptism. Over and over again he said, father, father. I always do the will of my father. We have a lady that works for us. She's a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses. She's very convicted. I admire her conviction, though I can't go along with most of what she believes. She told me one day that we're to be witnesses of Jehovah. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus said we're to be witnesses of me. We're to be witnesses of Jesus. Not once of the 200 times he referred to God, did he ever call him Jehovah? Not once. He called him Father. God is our Heavenly Father. Hebrews tells us he's the Father of our spirits. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4. Colossians 3, 21. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. I read about a teenage boy. For years and years, he'd been abused and beaten and treated like a dog by a tyrant, an evil tyrant of a father. And one day, he took a shotgun and blew him into the next world. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. Job tended to his children. In Job 1:5, it says he made sacrifices for them daily and asked God every day to forgive them of their sins. Job 1:5. In the law of Moses, many times in Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 6, it says, teach your children the way of the Lord. Fathers, teach them what I have taught you, that they may follow it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 2 and 7. A man who is not the head of his house could never be the elder in the church. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. The American home is in really terrible trouble. and mostly around fathers. Tonight, only 40% of American children will sleep in the same house with their daddy. So many men have relinquished their role as head of the house, as a father. The natural order of things has been upset. The mongoose has been let into the sugar fields and eaten up all the pretty birds. In the final analysis, what makes a good father is what makes a good Christian. Dedicated, unselfish, tender, loving, warm-hearted, in short, to be like Jesus. Let me tell you, if a woman does not love a man like that, if a woman is not faithful to a man like that, she has lost more than she could ever know. On July the 22nd, 1972, I became a husband. Sometime later, I became a father. And all these years, I've been trying to live up to the second most holy calling and the third most holy calling in the world. Sometimes, my wife can tell you, I have miserably failed. But I am a success because for 42 years, I've stayed faithful and she stayed faithful to each other. A real husband and a father is a man who takes the lead, a man who respects his wife, a man who takes the lead in bringing his children to the worship, a man who takes the lead in his speech and his conduct. So many fathers fail. There was a boy at a state fair smoking a cigarette and cussing like a sailor. He had won the prize for the hog, the prettiest hog at the fair, blue ribbon. The shame is the same man who reared that boy raised that hog. He was a great success at raising hogs. He was terrible when it came to rearing a child. One man said, if you give a pig and a boy everything they want, you'll have a great pig and a bad boy. What we need to know today is, are you ready to take the step that will lead you to heaven? Are you ready to become a child of God? Now listen to me. The Bible says that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Listen to this. I'll be done. If is a condition. It occurs 1,470 times in the Bible. If we walk in the light. The light is Jesus. I am the light of the world. If we walk. Paul said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walking is the Christian life. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, listen, we have fellowship. That's koinonia. That's communion. The very word that translates communion is koinonia. We have fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That passage of Scripture was not written to sinners. No. It was written to save people. If we walk in the light, we're cleansed. A preacher asked me, Brother Fan, if I believed the baptism had anything to do with salvation, I'd be baptized every day because I sin every day. I said, all you have to do is read 1 John 1:7-9. If we walk in the light, that's a condition we have to meet. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's aorist. The aorist tense means what happened in the past continues into the future. It's raining. I turn the windshield wipers on. Those windshield wipers continually wash away the water. Christ said, as long as I'm walking in the light, as long as I'm a born-again child of God, the blood of Christ keeps on washing away those sins I committed after I become a Christian. But first, you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized into Christ. You can't be saved otherwise. You can't say the sinner's prayer here. It's not in the Bible. We don't have it. It's not scriptural. Even the ones that do have it admit it's not in the Bible. We don't have the sinner's prayer because it's not in the Bible. We are told to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So many of our preachers are omitting the confession. They say we don't need it anymore. It's not in the Bible, but it is. We need to believe in Jesus, confess Christ, and be baptized, then to walk in the light. Well, I've said enough, and I'm finished. Anybody want to do the will of God Almighty?